is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
And as we get into 1 John chapter 1, I want to make sure to tweak our thought process when it comes to what is repentance and what is significance of this. And how do we engage in repentance in a way that doesn't make us feel like, you know, we've done something so terribly wrong, or repentance is not an act of shame. Let's put it that way. Whenever I think or hear the word repentance, I have to do a double take and I have to stop and think, because I grew up in the 70s. And in the 70s, so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of this whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him should walk in the same manner in which he walked. So, big chunk of scripture. And it is, I think, probably one of my favorite portions when I start being reminded of the areas of sin that I have committed and when I've done something wrong. I can know my standing with God for sure if I have acknowledged my sin, if I've confessed my sin, I have turned away from that to him. It says, because he is faithful and because he is just, he purifies me from all unrighteousness. And so I stand before God just as if I had never sinned. Because he paid the penalty. The word propitiation is a big, fancy, long word. And it means the sacrifice that took God, that took the place of ours and received God's wrath so we would not. So propitiation may seem like a long word, but the definition is a little bit longer. So Jesus was our, he became the payment for our sin, so that we could have life in him. This is very freeing when we start having the Holy Spirit pointing out areas in our life or areas in our behavior, areas in our thought processes where we don't align with the Christ-like life, with the Christ-like identity, with the Christ-like example. And the Holy Spirit's not pointing us out things so that he can just illustrate, you know, what's wrong with us. Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth. He's convicting us of sin. He's leading us into righteousness. And if our goal is to become Christ-like, and I mean, that's the stated goal that we're attempting to engage in here at Hillside, is we want to grow to the full measure and stature of maturity, which is measured in Christ. He is the example. And to the best of our ability, we're going to say, follow me in the same manner that I follow Christ. We can become like him. It's Ephesians 4:16. That's the goal. Therefore, anything that gets in the way of that goal has got to go. And one of the things we even touched on last week was some of the hard words of Jesus, where he says, anybody who loves their family or loves their vocation or loves something more than me is not worthy of the call. He says, I have to be number one. And everything else, seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added to you. You know, your job, others, provision, those type of things. Jesus comes first. And as we engage in this process, I like to say discipleship is becoming Christ-like. We get confronted by the Holy Spirit with stuff that has been our normal for years. This is how we do it. Maybe it's been passed down to us from generation to generation. And we may just say, this is just who I am. And we can identify ourselves by whatever our national origin is. You know, I'm Scottish with a little bit of Cherokee in there, you know, Great Lakes area. Got you're back there too, right on. I'm in your family? Yeah, awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, one of the best days ever was when Rod and Darlene ended up here at Hillside. I kid you not. I was going to tell a story a minute ago, but Rod, side note, may have nothing to do with anything, but you could. There's this little old lady who shows up at church here, and I'm trying to figure out what she's doing. Turns out her name is June Galvin. She was a pastor of a church on Plumas Street, I think it was. Mount Rose? No? That, okay, yes. She's pastor in this church, and she's retiring. And so she has some people who are going to her church that she wants to make sure they end up in a good church. And for some reason, she brought them here. And so Rod and Darlene, Werner and Tatjana, a couple other people were a part of that. And so still can't believe it. It's just a great, great gift that you guys are. Thank you for that. So back to what I was talking about. Our family of origin, our nation of origin, our experiences in life can provide ways for us to be able to get a false picture of ourselves that flies in the face of who Jesus is, who he has called us to be. And it becomes easy to use that as a, well, that's just me. No, I'm an angry person because I'm this. And I was raised this way, and you know, this is just how we learn to deal with it. You know, if you were raised watching Footloose, you danced when you were angry because that's what you do. It's so angry. Other people punch stuff. They yell or they suppress it or they do something with it. We say, well, that's just who I am. And then we're confronted with what Jesus says. Be angry and don't sin. And so, well, it's not sin. It's just the Scottish way of dealing with it. He says, no, you're Christian first. And you can't blame your ancestry for being confronted with what the truth of the gospel message is, what Jesus is leading us into. We can't place blame and say, I can't because of this. Go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of every day. They're spending time with him in the Garden of Eden. The serpent tricks Eve. She takes a bite of the fruit. Adam comes to visit Eve, and she's got the fruit, and he eats it. They realize a couple things. Number one, we're naked. Number two, they realize that they have the knowledge of good and evil, and they are ashamed of themselves, and so they go and hide in the bushes from God. Bad plan. While they're in the bushes, they create this little fig leaf or some sort of try and cover their, because they realize they're naked, and they don't want to be naked in front of God, and that didn't matter, you know, 20 minutes before, but now it does. God shows up, and he says, Adam, where are you? And they come out and says, why were you hiding? He says, because we realized we're naked. And God says, you ate from the tree I told you not to eat from. What does Adam do? We don't know what would have happened if at that moment he said, I've done wrong. We don't know what happens if he falls upon the mercy of God at that moment. Because what does he do? Eve gave it to me. It was her. And now Eve's like, yep, those were the wheels of the bus going over me as you throw me under the bus. And so what does she do? The serpent did it. He gave it to me. There is a shifting to avoid taking responsibility for our own sin. And trust me, I'm not saying we're going to have a wallowing session in our sin later so we can really own it and know that we know. No. The problem, 1 John points out, is if we say we have no sin, or if we say this is, we're passively making an excuse, this is just how things are, what we end up doing is creating this little spot for this stuff to hang out and stay in our life and rot and decay from the inside out. And we're calling God a liar because he says everybody's got this stuff. The Holy Spirit points it out. We can't say, well, this happened to me or that happened. We live in a world where we become incredibly aware of how complex our brains are and how we have body, soul, mind, and spirit. And I'm not denying the fact that there are things like ADHD. When I was, 4 years old, 5 years old in kindergarten, they were just kids that didn't behave. That's what they called it. Now here's what it is, and here's the medication you can take for it. And we're so aware of it. And I can remember one time where, I was youth pastoring in Carson City, and I took our youth group up to camp. And one of the kids was very well aware he had ADHD, and there were times where it would be more pronounced than others. He also knew that by saying he had ADHD, he could get away with anything. And so it was this thin line where it's like, Tommy is acting up again. Well, that's just how he is. Like, okay, maybe that's the case. But where does our responsibility kick in to at least fight it? To be able to attempt, you're taking your meds, you're stepping in this direction, and pretty soon you're just letting your freak flag fly because you can say, well, that's just me. And I can remember having a conversation with him and saying, Tommy, I know it's hard to pay attention, and I want to make as many concessions as possible to set you up to succeed, but you're just messing around right now. And everybody's thinking it's no big deal because you can just pull out that ADHD card. And he said, yeah, I know, but it works most of the time. What's our card that we pull out? Well, this is just how things are. Jerry Cook, a dear friend of mine, and I was having a conversation with him on this topic. And he said, everybody's got junk. Everybody's got stuff that has happened to them. Everybody has had, at least at some point, something terrible has been done to them or around them or by them. He says, I get it. But if that becomes the shaping moment for the rest of your life, you're missing the saving, transforming power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's like, what are you going to do after that? Because in Christ, the things that have been true of us before, where we've been maimed and scarred and wounded, or we have maimed and scarred and wounded. In Christ, he says, the old is gone. The new has come. If we take these things to him and we confess and we bring them out before him, he washes us white as snow. He cleans us. And that even goes for the areas where we have been violated. That we no longer have to live a life scarred and marred by the stuff that has happened to me. That I've done or has been done to me. A couple areas. When I was between the ages of about 4 and 7, I was sexually molested by my uncle. For a long time, it just kind of, it's not a happy thought process. It's one of those memories you kind of lock away and don't visit. But the problem is, for many years, that affected how I viewed myself. It affected how I viewed sexuality. And it was really confusing. Because when you're 4, it just messes with you. And there came a point, as God starts poking at me in the chest and says, I want to heal this, I realized there's areas that I had even thought, well, this happened to me, so this is just how I'm going to live. People who are molested, people who are abused, they're broken in ways that, this is just how I'm going to be. And while I don't discount that there's serious wounds that took place, I lived with them. I also know this. Jesus makes me new. And he's making me new. And he's transforming my life. And I remember the first time I even considered this, I was probably 30 years old. So living 23 years of my life with the shame and confusion. I was having a conversation with a lady, dear lady, who's gone to be with Jesus now. Her name is Frances Millam. And Frances grew up in a Christian home for the first 7 years of her life. In a tragic accident, both of her parents were killed in a car accident. And she was put into foster care and into group homes. And basically, from the time she was seven until she was an adult, she went from abusive, I mean, physically, sexually abusive homes, home to home to home to home. And I said, how did you survive? She said, I knew Jesus. I knew Jesus. And no matter what anybody did to me, they can't take that away. And yes, I've gone through where I have scars and I have pains and I have bad memories. But I can tell you this, I know Jesus. And there's nothing the enemy can do to take that from me. He heals and he restores. Jesus makes me new. So there may be areas where I get wounded, but he is my healer. And I'm sitting there thinking, goodness gracious. I can't even believe what I'm hearing coming out of her mouth because, number one, it was so horrific. And on the other hand, so beautiful to hear. Doesn't touch me. Doesn't affect me. She's not living in denial. She walked through it. She put it aside. She said, Lord, you make me new. And was. So, Lord, if you can do that for her, what about me? To make me new. And this particular passage is one of those ones where I am not the one who sinned in that situation. But I keep going to the Lord and saying, it says here, you make me clean. It says here, you make me new. It says here, I am transformed. I don't want to point at this event and say, well, this is why I do what I do. Because at some point, what resonates in my head is, and then what? For what did Jesus die? Not just so we can put a band-aid on it, pretend that, like there's no problem, but so we can bring it to him. Into the dark recesses of our life. And not point a finger at someone else or point a finger at ourselves, but instead say, I'm going to walk in this life that is transforming, that does make me new. One of the other, I think, biggest challenges in embracing repentance or a change of thinking deals with the areas when someone actually does wrong us terribly and they treat us really poorly. And that becomes a justification for, you know, this happened at one particular point, therefore I will never go to church again, I will never be a part of a church again, I will never function inside a church again. And we develop these thought processes, I will never trust men again, I'll never trust women again. We get these things because they did this to me and I'm forever shaped. 7 years ago, I had a really traumatic experience at a Szechuan Express. I ordered my go-to, which is General chicken, extra spicy. And about an hour and a half after ingesting it, something was bad. And I was holding on to the porcelain so I wouldn't fall off the planet because it was just food poisoning. I don't know what it was, but it was just nasty. Even saying the word General chicken took years to be able to get. It was so bad. And I can remember later on, Joni loves Panda Express. She loves to go to Chinese food. And that's Chinese food for us. It's, you know, Panda Express, you know, authentic. I was like, let's go get some, just get that little tip back of your, it's like, I'm never, ever doing this again. And at some point I realized, oh, so based upon this bad experience, based upon what I've interacted with at Szechuan Express, I'm saying I will never go to Fortune Palace. I will never go to Dynasty. I will never go to Panda Express because I know what happens when you do that. It's like, that seems silly to say that out loud, but that's what I'm doing. And so I decided I will never go to that Szechuan Express again. However, there's other options. And in the same way, we can formulate ideas and thought processes and firmly held commandments in our own life. This is how I will be because of that, what happened to me. And it affects every area of interaction in our life. Because if someone, some man or some woman or some family or some church has messed you over, it doesn't make it okay to say, I'm moving past that because I no longer want to live in this prison that's constructed by me for me. But to be able to say, I want to be able to grow into what God's got for me. And in spite of what has happened in my life, in spite of where I've been, in spite of what's happened, I have life, and I have health, and I have wholeness, and I have a renewed mind, and I have a renewed body, because that's what God does. We are a living letter displayed for the world to see of who Jesus is. And it's not because we live perfectly. It's because we don't. It's because in a lot of ways we should have no business functioning well in the world, let alone thriving and being blessed. But Jesus's effect in our life is so transforming and so winsome. It draws people to him when he sees you're a normal person and you've gone through a lot of junk in your life. But instead of weighing you down like Jacob Marley in Christmas Carol, you're free like Scrooge at the end, jumping around. What is it? It's the testimony of Jesus's restoring work. Sometimes I feel like my life is a extreme home makeover. Anybody ever seen that TV show before? Sometimes they go in and they remodel the home. Not my life. Ty shows up. He goes out there and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to destroy this. Boom. It's gone, leveled to the ground. And it's rebuilt. They may use some of the materials, but most of the time it's just very little. God does that in us. He takes the pieces that we would say, you know, this is condemned, throw it away. And he restores and he makes new, even if it feels like our life has been flattened because the very foundation it was built upon was faulty in the first place. And he puts us on the rock, which is a foundation that will never leave us, never forsake us, never be shaken. And he builds us. And we live for him. Imperfect, trying to be faithful, dedicated to him, giving our heart, soul, mind, spirit to him in every area we know how to do it. Pointing our finger, making excuses, assigning blame, looking at our life circumstances, making excuses why we can't obey Jesus, doesn't fly. Because there's nothing at all that can separate us from his love. No junk, no person, no violation. Therefore, we have access to him 24/7 to run boldly into the throne room of grace to receive what we need in our point of need. That's phenomenal news. We are not the sum of our resume. Our future does not depend on what has happened before to us. Does that make any sense? If we believe this and we know this, when he points to us and he calls us to follow after him, he's not calling us and saying, here's what you were. I've told this story 100 times. But my favorite call from Jesus to one of his disciples is in the book of Matthew. Every time in the Gospels, when Matthew is called or Levi is called, everybody identifies him as Jesus called the tax collector. He said, come follow me. Except in Matthew, when he's writing his story, it says Jesus saw a man and called him to follow. When Jesus looks at you, he sees man, he sees woman. And we don't need to have these shields of blame and excuse to keep us separated from him, to try and put forward some acceptable version of ourselves. We walk in the light, like he's in the light. And we have fellowship with each other. We confess our junk to him. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. When the Holy Spirit points out areas of our life, we can grab the fig leaves and try and say, this makes me feel weird. I don't want this. Or we can say, yep, it's a mess. I'm glad you specialize in messes. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you specialize in us and that there's no one too far gone. There's nothing too difficult for you. I ask that you would teach us the power of having a changed mind, of repenting, turning from one way of thinking in a manner that affects how we act, how we see ourselves and how we treat ourselves, how we treat others. Ask that you would do a work in us that it would reflect you, Lord. I thank you that you will finish the work that you've started. I pray that as you point out areas in our lives that need this repentance, that need this being brought to the light, that we would learn to welcome it as life and health and new work that you're doing. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. with nobody looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond a bit. I think one of the big things is being able to recognize we've used our circumstances to things that have happened to us as an excuse or as a point of blame for ourselves. And while I was talking, if the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind and said, it's time to lay down the blame, it's time to lay down the excuses, with nobody looking around, I just want to invite you to lift up your hands to the Lord. Say, Lord, no more excuses, no more blame, nothing more where I'm going to stick it to my circumstance and say, it's because of this. I want to follow you. No excuses. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Last thing we're going to do, I want to ask if there's anyone who has never started a relationship with Jesus before would like to. Jesus tells us that all who call upon his name will be saved. Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will have relationship with him. And if you'd like to start with Jesus, just would invite you to look up at me and wave your hand at me. You're saying, I want to start following after Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. I know. Thank you. Amen. Amen. I want to ask briefly for a little feedback. What are you hearing today? What's resonating in your heart? Yeah, new in Christ Jesus. Thanks, Ree. Yeah, Susan. Yeah, they may matter, but they don't have to be the driver anymore. Because we could go to an extreme of, well, I'm in Christ, it's all under the blood. Well, yeah, but, you know, one example, when I had gone on a mission trip to Romania, had a great run-in with the Albanian mob. Great story, I'll tell you about that one time. But there's these little kids who are gypsies who are begging. And to make them better beggars, their moms will often cut an arm off so that they will be able to get the sympathy. And so these kids grow up, they end up finding Jesus, and their past has a direct reminder of them everywhere they go. They don't have the digit or don't have the arm because mom's cut it off. And they've got that scar, but it doesn't have to limit who they are as a person and what Jesus can do in them. So anybody else? What's standing? Yeah, Joe. Yeah, loves us and he's for us. Yeah, he will be with us as we walk through the junk. Psalm 23 is not just a cool psalm that you find on, you know, Bible bookstores on bookmarks. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. Yeah, Tony. Ooh. Jesus make you better or get bitter? Yes, Kate. He will walk with you no matter what. Yeah, Sarah. Junk doesn't matter because Christ loves us. Think about this for 1 second. What's one of the number one reasons why people say, I can't go to church, I won't go to church? I don't want to go there and be judged because I got my stuff. There'll be a lightning bolt that'll strike me. It's like, yeah. Okay. All right. Right. No. Sure. Isn't it funny? We experience or we think we're going to experience judgment. Probably because we had an experience where it happened. We learned. We had our Szechuan Express moment. I don't want to repeat that. That's why a lot of times church is hard. Because we bring all of our stuff in and we have these expectations. At least at church it won't happen to me. Au contraire, mon frère. It does. What are we going to do with it? Now, that's one of the things in committing to be a part of each other's lives. It's, you know, hopefully we're going to have a lot of for betters, but sometimes there's for worse. I like Richard. horror is not as fun. Health is great, sickness not so much. But in the middle of it, God's committed to us. And as we love him that way, and we try and love each other that way, it's a commitment that he can use to bring life and teach us conflict resolution and being able to work through storms and get some maturity in us where we're not blown everywhere with every wind of doctrine. You know, something bad happens, we're not crushed. I mean, what's it take to crush you? The coffee's cold, man. I'm never coming back here. I had it happen. Sorry, the burner went out on the coffee pot. Oh, I can't believe it. Another one of my favorites is, a guy had talked to me, he is no longer here, several years ago. He said, "You walk by me and you just glare at me." It's like, sorry, I didn't think that's what I was doing, but it's my face and low blood sugar and, you know, I'm working on the happy face, but depending on when you catch me, it sometimes goes to its natural state, which is less than pleasing to look at. Or just, usually I use my words. If I'm angry with you, I'll use my words. That's how you can know. If I'm just like, it's like because I need protein or something like that. And so we work through and talk and get stuff out and don't interact with the individual, the situation in our head. I remember one time my wife, Joni, had a dream that I was cheating on her and had a girlfriend. And she woke up angry at me. I was like, "What?" She said, "In my dream, you had a girlfriend. And I confronted you and you didn't stop. Okay? So how do you get out of this?" Unfortunately, it just took a little while, but it's like she looked at me, "You dog. We can have things that affect us, conversations, interactions. Well, this is what they're probably going to say. This is what they're probably going to do. And we create this entire world in our head so that the next time we see them, our brain, our emotions, our thought process, this is the reality they're functioning from. Paul calls these mindsets. He calls these strongholds that have to be torn down. And that happens through scripture. It happens through truth. It happens through bringing things to the light.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so by email, info@hillside4.org. That's info@hillside4.org.